This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It is so good to be in the house of God, and it's good to be with you. Johan, can you maybe switch on the auditorium lights at the back? Thanks. It's amazing to look outside at the thick snow, and to week by week read that our dams are overflowing, and literally all the dams are overflowing in the West. It's amazing. God is really good to us. God is really, really good to us, and just to enjoy His faithfulness is really good. I'm going to just find my PowerPoint on my screen here. Thank you, have it. There are a number of people that I had in mind when I'm ministering this word. And this text quoted by Jesus, maybe you can just show the next slide, quoted by Jesus in the wilderness, is such a well-known text. It's such a well-known text that he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's such a well-known text to us. We know it off by heart. We do funny things with this text sometimes, like we do with all the famous Bible verses. We bend them to fit whatever situation we do, and you find preachers like myself doing that as well. But in times like this, I'd like us to go back to the context of Jesus and the context of Deuteronomy, from which Jesus quotes this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, like the other two scriptures that he quoted in the wilderness there. I want us to look at it, and I want us to see that we can easily identify with this text. In a situation like this, I'm thinking of people that for a prolonged season have had only daily bread. It's literally scarcity, living in scarcity, economic or emotional scarcity. But I'm talking about economic today. People that for a prolonged period, it seems as though what I'm doing, all my efforts just turn to dust. A friend of mine said to me a few times, we started praying a few years ago, and he said to me, that everything that he does, everything that he labors for, just seems to turn like spook awesome anymore, like candy floss. It just seems to disappear like mist before the sun. It seems to be there. There's a promise. I'm working for something, but it's gone. Every time it's gone. Whatever I do, it's gone. I've got a list of 25 people on my, names of 25 people here on my list that's in my head when I'm thinking about this. And some people have already gone through the season. But, you know, I'm looking at friends that sit here now, and they have a company which has started, which is a constant reminder that God is the one who, during times of scarcity, does provide daily bread. But seasons like that is not sustainable. It has to come to an end at some point for emotional reasons. Just because we know that God is good and that our God is a God who promises good things. And we know there are seasons in our valley that we will walk with the shepherd that go through a valley of shadow of death, but it's just a season. It can't prolong forever. So if you can identify with this season of scarcity or frustration, or it seems powerlessness, then this text will speak to you. If not, if at the moment it's growing really well with you, I want you to also listen to this text, because this text was written in remembrance of seasons like this. The purpose of this text is, how do we live in peace and prosperity? How do we live well in seasons of abundance? Because these seasons have a reason. It's a lesson from God. So I'd like us to look at this text. Deuteronomy chapter 8 obviously doesn't fall from the sky. It comes from a big argument. Moses, after 40 years in the wilderness, has led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. He had his time of shepherding. It was a frustrating time. It was a difficult time for him as a leader. It was extremely difficult because he dealt with humanity's inability to simply do the right thing, to simply enjoy the moment, to be thankful, always looking back at the past or looking at the future and always grumbling of what's in front of us. You know, it's like the human problem, the sinful condition with ingratitude and with frustration and with greed and stuff. So Moses had to lead through those seasons. And at the end of his 40 years, coming around again to the Jordan River, where 40 years earlier, Caleb and Joshua said, let's go get in. And the other spy says, no way, no way. You know, God did great miracles in the past, but these giants are too big. You know, it's like the walls are too big. We can't go in there. And the Lord said, because of your disobedience and disbelief, because of your lack of faithfulness, this generation will not enter, but the next generation will. I will remember my covenant with Abraham's seed. I will fulfill my promise, but not with this generation. And Moses had to, and 2 weeks ago we looked at the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90. But here Moses comes to this end, and he gives the law again, like 40 years earlier. He says, let me just reiterate what is the law of God. And I'm going to give a few examples of the 40 years that we wandered in the wilderness of God's faithfulness. But let me remind you again of what the Deuteronomy, the word literally means, giving the law a second time again. And here, there he says in the next slide, he says, remember that the Lord said to us, when we started with this journey, I'm saying to you again, that you will receive cities. You will dwell in it, cities in which you did not build. Houses you didn't fill, cisterns you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. So he says, when you receive that plenty, do not forget the Lord. Do not, and this is a refrain that we see over and over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. So in chapter 8, it starts with that whole again. He says, this whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to you to give to your fathers. And I want us not to move too quickly past this. God is saying, I'm going to give you a law, but the purpose of the law for you is to prosper, is to live well in covenantal agreement with me, that people may see this is what God is like. And we have an aversion because of an overreaction. We've got an aversion to God's promise of peace and prosperity. We are very cautious of that. I want to say it's great. Keep that caution. But do not ignore that this is the baseline for the rest of the chapter. In fact, this is the baseline for the book. God says, I have good plans. I've got something for you. I've got this good for you. And especially when you, like these people, walking through a wilderness when things seem to be a frustration, where every promise seems to be like a mirage that is going to disappear quickly, it is necessary. God is saying, listen, good is coming. Good is coming. Bait fuss, good is coming. God is saying, let the hope, that vivid picture of this land that is prosperous that you know is there, let it be in front of you, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember, it's the only instruction that we find in this chapter a few times. Do not forget, remember, do not forget, remember, do not forget. It's the only instruction. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you and test you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He's saying, what was the purpose for the Israelites living 40 years in frustration, in lack, in hardship, only having sufficiency for today? Knowing that they're going to a promised land of abundance, what was the purpose? He's saying, to humble you. To humble you. That you know that humanity and you in yourself do not have everything you need to fulfill your purpose, to enjoy life well, to live in peace well. You are not God. You don't have it all together. Remember, before you get to this promised land, you must learn this lesson that everything you have is a gift from God. Everything you receive is a gift from God. Every opportunity is a gift from God. This is the lesson, to humble you, to know that you are simply a man graced and provided for by God's goodness. That's what he's saying. You are here because God brought you here and God graced you. And the second reason, he said, is to test your heart, to know what is in your heart. And it's not so much for God to know your heart, but for you to know your heart. Seasons of hardship, seasons of prolonged frustration and hardship reveals your heart to you so that you may know, do I only serve Job's test? Do I only serve Satan's test for Job? No, that guy is only serving you because it's going well with him. Job only serves God because he's prospering. Job only serves God because it's going well with him. He's only giving offering to God because it's going well with him. And then God's answer to Job was, to Satan was, how about the boy? I'm sure that once you've tested him, you'll see that that man serves me regardless of whether he has the plenty or the prosperity or the praise of the people. That man serves me because his heart is loyal to me. And God is saying to these people, the Lord wanted to reveal your heart to yourself and to me. I saved you. You made a covenant at Mount Sinai. We walked in the wilderness for 40 years. And after 40 years, Moses could say, there's no one righteous. There's no good person here. God is good, and all of us are grumblers. And the Lord is saying, I wanted to test you. Will you serve me only when I give you the blessings from my hand? The houses, the cisterns, the vineyards, the prosperity, the security of the great land. Will you serve me only when I do you good, or will you love me for what I give you, or will you love me for who I am? That was the test. That was the test. That you, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Please note, again, and don't move away from this quickly, New Testament people. He's saying that faithfulness and covenant has everything to do with obedience to God. Commandments. Do you love me? Do you keep my commands? Jesus in the wilderness as well. And then verse 3, and he humbled you and he let you hunger. Wow. God let you hunger. It's amazing. Jesus quoted this text that we see underlined there. It's amazing. Don't miss it. Jesus comes, filled with the Spirit, baptized. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the very next verse, and the Spirit came upon him and led him into the wilderness to be tested. It's amazing. This is beautiful. Exactly the same phrase here. The Spirit came upon him, said to him, you're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and led him into the wilderness to be tested. Are you faithful or not? Anyway, you did not know. He said, fed you manna, which you didn't know. It's a bit of a word play there because the word manna means what is this? And what I get from that verse is just that in the season of the wilderness, God taught the Israelites something. It has to do with provision, but taught the Israelites something about something which they or no, their fathers didn't know. A means of provision which was not known to them. Something which they've never seen before. No one knew about this, but God taught them that. That he might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We do much with this text. And like I say, charismatic and evangelical people, we say that you will live by the scriptures that come from God, but this is not what he says here. And it's quite clear from the text that this is not what it means. He's saying that man will not live by that which he makes from himself, the bread that he makes himself. That man will not live by bread that he cooks, that he refines, that he bakes, and that he eats himself. Man will not live only from that which comes by the fruit of his labor. But man will live by grace, gifts from heaven, gifts from God that he did not make. Enjoy generosity. And it's amazing in the last season, the last year, the bunch of people that I walk with and that I know well, that they can testify that for this last year, I have not lived by bread, but I lived from manna which comes from God. Because every single effort that I put in to provide for my family came back empty. Every single effort. But I ate every day, and I slept warm every day, because God is my provider. I am not God, but God is God. I was humbled by it, and I was tested. Will I remain faithful to God when all my efforts and all the promises that I hear from him, will I be faithful when all of those things disappear like a mirage week after week after week? And then on the other hand, I am humbled also by this grace that comes by God. every single gift. I'm eating every single day that which falls from heaven, and I can only pick it up today. I cannot keep it for tomorrow. It's only sufficient for today. And there's a peace that was drilled into this generation, because for 40 years, you only had sufficient for today. For 40 years. No storage, nothing for tomorrow. Only had sufficient for today. And God says, this was my doing, and this is my lesson to you. Who fed you in the wilderness, verse 16, I just wanted to put the scripture in. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, that he might humble you and test you, same phrase again, to do you good in the end. Isn't that beautiful? That he might humble you and test you, but it had a reason, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. God says, remember now, be warned, that when one day, this is a lesson you must remember, take it by heart now. The season, there's a reason to the season. There's a lesson in this. Receive this, because one day you will live in a house that is big and prosperous. You will have your vineyards. You will have your plenty. You will have systems, sufficient infrastructure. You will have a blessed land. You will have a blessed land, God says. And then the Lord says, but watch out that you don't forget God in that time, that you run after other gods, or just forget that what I have is a gift from God, and you stand arrogantly and say, see what I've built with my great power, how amazing I am, and I exalt myself to a godlike status. God says, the next verse, on two occasions, he says, you will surely perish, like the nations that perish, that go before you. God says you do. This is the scripture for today. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the power to get the wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to his father. This is all God. God's covenant, God's promise, God's purpose, God's grace for your power. Amazing story. This text spoke to me so much that I kept it in my heart for a while now, but I just want to run a few thoughts through us, and I want you to think of it, because maybe today you are like the Israelites. Mackie, you can just show the next slide, please. Maybe you find yourself in the wilderness, metaphorically speaking, in terms of your purpose, in terms of your career progression, in terms of your work, in terms of your provision area, and you find yourself here in a frustrated sense thinking, man, every single thing that I try seems to supernaturally disappear. Every effort that I make seems to fail. Every single time I try to do something, there's no blessing on the work of my hand. It's like Moses. Moses' prayer 2 weeks ago. Oh God, for your sake, let not my efforts be pointless. It's the most frustrating sense. I know I will die, but let my work mean something. That's his prayer. So maybe you find yourself with Moses here in the wilderness in that sense, or maybe you find yourself with David on the other side, thinking, wow, God. Massive house, great success, seems to be moving well along. It seems as though I'm blessed, that there's a favor from God. And this text was written to the people in the wilderness to be remembered by the people in their houses. So it applies to both groups. It applies to both groups. And the whole thing that links both of it is the story where God says, can I make sense of your season in the wilderness? So for us in the wilderness, it gives us a perspective. Can you make sense of your season in the wilderness? And for those in their houses saying, do not forget the lessons that you were taught in the wilderness, because God says, you will surely perish, because there's danger in forgetting what God has done for us. There's a reason for the season. And I wrote it down there, not just because I'm quoting great charismatic preachers, but there's purpose to the season. That's the whole point. The purpose is to humble you, that you will know I'm not God, that I'm dependent on God once and always, that I am not sufficient for everything. I'm dependent on God. God is the one who gives me the power to get wealth, and God is the one who gives me manna for today. I'm living in the grace of God. Secondly, to test what's in your heart. Do you grumble? Do you worship in the wilderness? And do you worship in your palace? Does your eyes look to God only to provide and you forget Him afterwards? Or does your eyes not look to God anymore in the wilderness because God doesn't give you everything you want? Because God promised you stuff and it's never coming. Do you turn? And I want to tell you, I'm talking to people and I find that people's hearts are hardened towards God. There's a sense of bitterness, and that's what Siko also spoke about a while ago. There's a danger of a sense of bitterness that creeps in our heart because God promised something and I'm seeing it over and over and again. I won't trust Him anymore. There's a grumbling and a frustration and not a thankfulness. I'll get to that later. And the last one, to remember that God really, for these Israelites and for us, His intention is to do you good in the end because His name is covenantally bound to you. It's for God's glory, but it's for your good. God is saying, I'm doing this for your good. You need this. You need this. I didn't read verse 5 and 6 there that says, as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And the discipline is not just Pakslo, it's not just correction. The disciplines, the season is a season to train something into your character, into your nature, into your habits that forever will serve you well. Because if you learn this lesson well, you are able to endure seasons of hardship and you're able to carry the weight of prosperity. Because the prosperity, and this is what you must think, is for God's sake. It's for God's sake. Not for selfish gain, it's for God's sake, that people may see Him and glorifying Him, that you may participate in His redemptive work. So don't miss that one. Reveals my heart, dependence on God, intimacy with the Lord. I think I'm just going to mention this, but wow. For the Israelites moving, it's an intimate thing to daily pray for your daily bread and to daily give thanks for your daily bread for a season. For a prolonged season, to get the lesson in your heart that, wow, every single day, I don't know how, but I'm eating. It's amazing. I don't know how, but I'm eating. And there's an intimacy with God is here. God is close. God has not forgotten me. And then the point there to grow in godliness, humility and compassion are the two things. I might get to that later. I want us to... three takeaways, three invitations in this text that I just felt is relevant to us and the people that I know, the 25 people that I know that's on my list, but other people as well. The first one is there's an invitation to live grateful. And grateful means not grumbling, but also not scared, not anxious. It's an invitation to live grateful for the daily bread that God gives. And this is the lesson that he says every single day. It's amazing. There's a scripture in Romans 1, verse 21, where Paul speaks into a society that is as deprived as the one we're living in now, that all morals and all ancient wisdom is just thrown outside the door. Everything that seems to be logic is not logic anymore. And Paul goes into that text, and he's speaking about that society and how we make sense of that society. He says this. He says, although they knew God, they did not regard Him as God. They didn't honor Him as God, nor were they thankful. And therefore, he says, their minds became darkened with their foolishness. And then it speaks about the decay of society that we see today. But I want you to get that. He says, they knew about God, they didn't honor Him, nor were they thankful. And because of that, they forgot the relationship that they have with God. They elevated themselves to a godlike status, saying, I've done all this myself. I have the power to do whatever I want to with my life. And then he speaks about a downward curve. And there's this lesson in this thing about gratefulness. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Remember the Lord your God. It's He that gives you the power. When you eat in your plenty, give thanks to God, recognizing Him as God. And he speaks about a gratefulness, not being anxious. A gratefulness, whether we live in plenty now, it's a daily habit of real thanksgiving, recognizing. It's something that we, I think you as well, are intentionally training into our kids' lives to say, guys, this is not a comparison between who has or who hasn't. This is a thing about what I have now I'm thankful for because this is a gift of God. This is a gift of God. It's a thankfulness that we train. But it's also a thankfulness even when we live in scarcity, seasons of scarcity, when we say, God, I'm not going to look to what I don't have, but I'm going to thank you for my daily bread today, because this is a gift from God. This meal right now. And then Jesus says, stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop being anxious about tomorrow. There's no point about worrying the stuff tomorrow. And that was the purpose of a season of prolonged hunger, scarcity for the Israelites, to recognize that what you have today is a gift of God. God knows about you. God gives it to you. No, you will not be able to save anything for the next generation, nothing. You're going to eat every single day for 40 years. What do you have? The gift that you can give to your children is that God provides daily bread. That's the gift. The knowledge of dependence on God and His gratefulness, and the knowledge, the faith, that He's truly taking us to a land which is flowing with milk and honey. It's a gift. We live grateful. This is not a cognitive mindset, a thought. This is a practice. And the reason why I'm stopping to say this is because you can know that you're thankful without ever saying thanks. You can know that you're thankful without ever saying thanks. The habit of thankfulness acknowledges dependency. It repositions you to say, God, this is what you give, and it trains your eyes to see what God gives you. The habit of complaining about what you don't have trains your eyes to see what you don't have, sets your mind on the things that you don't have, and does exactly the opposite. It cultivates fear and doubt. But the habit of thankfulness cultivates us to say, God, this is what you've given to me. Thank you for this. It's a habit. It's a habit to not give thanks. It's a habit to worry. It's a habit to give thanks. It's an invitation to live gratefully for what God gives you now. And it's just wanted to say that. It's a habit. For the next 3 months, I won't say anything. For the next 3 months, give thanks to God for what you have. Secondly, it's a link. How do I live? How do I live in the seasons of plenty and seasons of want? Paul says, I learned the secret of being content. But how do you live in those two seasons? First thing is grateful. The second thing is generous. If indeed God is the one who will provide again tomorrow, like today, then surely we can share what we have today, because again, He will give tomorrow. If indeed God gives daily bread, then surely God will again give in 5 years' time, when we need to give something to our son who needs to go off into his life, our children. Then surely we can share what we have today if God is going to give something tomorrow. If I have sufficient for today, then surely what I have for today, which I don't need for today, I can surely generously share with those who don't have, because God is going to give it again. If God does provide the houses that we haven't built and vineyards which we haven't planted, and if surely God has given us power to obtain wealth, then what we have today that we don't need today, we can give to those who don't have today, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. Freely we've received, freely we give. In seasons of economic uncertainty, sharing generously is a witness that there is a God who will also provide tomorrow for me and for my descendants. And that's a big thing. This is the lesson. I didn't read the text, but this is a lesson which the Lord gave the Israelites in the wilderness. Don't hoard, don't take more than you don't need, because your neighbor needs that. When their manna falls, take what is sufficient for you and for the family. When you have too much, share with your neighbor that you don't have. It's a daily thing. So whether you're in the wilderness, whether you're in your city, the issue is we live, this text is an invitation for us to live generously and not selfishly. It's a habit to give. It's something that you practically, it's a simple practice that you train every single day. Don't think the millions or the thousands of stuff. Think practical, sharing what you have daily. Whether it's your lunch, whether it's the coffee, whether it's whatever. What do you have that you can share responsibly with those around you? What do you have that you can share? It's an invitation to live generously in times when you have and when you don't have. And then the third text here, it's a third invitation for me. It's an invitation to live God-honoring and not self-serving. And I'm going to stand a little bit still in this text. My Engels, ik sien my airtime raak op. But anyway, it says here, remember, three or four times it says, don't forget, remember, ne, in that text. Remember, God gives you power to get wealth that he may, don't miss that too quickly, that he may establish his covenant. What was his covenant to Abraham? His covenant to Abraham was, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you, you're going to rule the land. God's saying, I'm going to give that to you. And that's the covenant that he's always had. You're going to partner with me in the redemption of the world. It's amazing. You're going to participate with me in a significant way. I'm going to empower you for that sake. And that's what he says here. I'm going to give you power for that sake. You're going to need that. But he's saying, I'm doing that for my covenant's sake. That means the power and the influence that we have is God's invitation to participate with his redemption on earth. It's a covenantal thing. It means that when he prospers us, it's not for our benefit, but for his benefit. And I think that's the big shift between Solomon and David that we can see so clearly in the Bible. David, 400 years later, great king, who said, wow, God blessed me. Wow, I'm so prospered by God. God, what can I do? How can I participate with your witness to the world? God, what is it that I can do? Solomon, on the other hand, prospered for his sake and for his prosperity's sake. So all was about him and his wisdom and his goodness and his prestige. He became an icon to the people in his world. And David was always, God, how can I participate with what you're doing in the world? Establish my covenant with him. And the invitation there is over and over again, to fear him, don't forget him, to live in the right relationship that he's God and that you're not. And that means always obedience to God and his intention in the law. Yeah? That was the thing. So what I practically do when I read this covenant, one of the covenantal practices that I do is I go back when it comes to wealth, because this little text is about wealth. I'm going back to Abraham when the first time that we read about him giving a tithe of his income to God. It's a text, you can read it in the end of chapter 14 of Genesis, and it's just before one of those big covenantal meetings that he had with God again in chapter 15, where the Lord said to him, I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But just before that, his cousin Lot was taken captive, and Abraham pursued and overcame five kings, and he rescued his cousin and the family from their militant conquest that he had, their tribal militant conquest. And he came back, but because he saved everyone from Sodom and returned their wealth, they wanted to repay him greatly. They wanted to do great things for him. They wanted to make him wealthy. And Abraham stopped and he says, no, no, no. God said that he would prosper me. So I'm not going to take your money. God said he's going to prosper me. Some of you would do different things. But God says, no, there's no way. I'm not going to take your stuff, Abraham said. And then he said this thing. He says, I will not allow any man to say that he made me wealthy. And for that reason, his response was, for that reason, God, I'm going to give a tenth of all my income to you now as a perpetual reminder that everything that I have is a gift from you. So the tithing concept in the Bible comes from that principle, the first fruit principle. And this is something that I practice. It's weekend again. We get paid. Many people get paid over the weekend. We're grateful. God is good to us. But every time, like this weekend that I do this again, I do this as a constant reminder, saying, God, I recognize that everything that I receive and everything that I have is a gift from you. And I will remind myself that I'm dependent on your generous giving. And that's why I'm giving this. That's why I'm giving this. That's why I'm paying this into the account. And there were seasons in our life, in my life and our life together, that doing that was not just words saying, God, I'm dependent on you, but the very act of giving that made us dependent on God's grace, because it's like a significant portion gone. I've been doing it for 35 years, and it's easy. It comes as a habit, but there were times when you do that, you go like, okay, bail me out, God. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but you're going to do this. But it's something that gets strained over time. It's something that that God does. But it's a daily practice to live God-honoring. And this is when we read in the text from Proverbs chapter 5. We read that next text. It says, trust in the Lord. Because this text, it relies heavily. It draws heavily from chapter 8. You can read the whole chapter. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledging. And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. And then he says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled. And then he says again, as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord disciplines those who fear him. So it draws heavily on that text. But it just helps me to, in a practical way, God, how can I do this? So in summary, I want you to recall, what is the Lord? What is the dream in your heart? What is this thing where God says, I promise to do you good and not bad? What does it look like in the next text? In the next slide, Mackie, thanks. What is that cities that you didn't build, houses that you didn't build, cisterns you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant? What is that promise that God holds for you? Because whether you're living the good life now, or whether you're going through a season of hardship, frustration, where nothing that you seem to do pays off, the invitation is firstly just to, God, what is that hope that you have before me? And then, two, in the next slide, you just say, okay, God, I remember today that man doesn't live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds from your mouth, God. It's an invitation for us to live gratefully, not anxious, not scared, grateful. What are the things that God gives to me today? It's an invitation for us to live generous. It's not selfish, not holding on, not hoarding, but live generously. Because if indeed, man, I live by everything, not just by my own efforts, but also that which God tops up. It's like you have a Vodacom top-up account. You've got the monthly thing, and then it's a top-up thing. Sometimes you just live off the top-up thing. Just God's grace. But what is that generosity that comes from God? How do I experience that? And if I have it, why should I hoard everything that I have in fear? And then God honoring. Say, God, what are the practical ways in which you remind yourself and show God, God, I live in dependence on you. I live in dependence on you. I don't have to live scared. I'm living in dependence on you. It's not my wealth and my power that gives me this. It's your grace. God, I'm living in dependence on you like Abraham did. I want us to conclude in a time of prayer. And if you feel comfortable to pray with someone this morning, it will be amazing. Just someone who looks relatively friendly. If the person that you're sitting next to is your spouse, it might be good for you to pray with him or her. It might also be good to see if there's someone sitting alone and invite them in. And for those at home, I want you to think of this text, man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. When I say gratitude, when I say generosity, when I say God-honoring, how does it register in your heart? What is it? What is the condition of your heart? Do I live in a season of wilderness, or do I live in a season of houses? Where am I now? What should I remember? What should I learn in this season? Just to pray to God, what did the Lord say to you this morning? Father, we thank you for this word. I thank you, God, that for generations, you've been the Lord who led us through the wilderness. And you've led us in season of plenty, God. And like Paul this morning, we want to learn the secret of living content, of living gratefully, of living generously, of living God-honoring. We want to learn the secret, God. We want to remember you, remember your promise, and pay attention to the seasons where we simply just live by your grace, because nothing we seem to do seems to work. So we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We thank you that we are not alone. We thank you that our success and our survival doesn't just depend on us, but it really depends on your faithfulness and your grace, whether it's by the bread we make or the manna we receive from heaven. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your provision, God, for today and for tomorrow. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.